Stephen Dean Schrock are coming to have two of their children dedicated before the Lord. Jesus said, don't keep the kids away. Bring them on. Suffer. Permit the little children to come unto me. And he held them in his lap. He played with them. He blessed them. So, you thought you were supposed to sit down. It's okay. It's good exercise. It makes you stay awake during the rest of the service. Stand up. Stand up. Grab a hand next to you. And let's, should we start with Stevie? Okay. Can I hold you? Will you let me take you up? All right. This is Stevie. This is our buddy Stevie. We want to pray for you, Stevie. Is that okay? Yes, it sure is. So let's grab a hand and let's lift up Stevie to the Lord. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this child who is such a precious gift from you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would make him a bold witness for you, Lord Jesus. We pray, Father God, in Jesus' name, that you would be filling this precious little guy with your precious Holy Spirit, that he will grow to love you, that Jesus will be his very best friend, his very best friend. We pray for your protection over his life, Lord, that you would watch over him and strengthen the angels that protect him, Lord, that you would walk with him in grace and in mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cool, huh? Is that okay? All right, buddy. All right. This is Samuel. Okay, we'll do it this way. Oh, he's so teeny. Didn't seem like that when he came out, though, huh? No. He was Monster Man, huh? Yeah, okay. Come on, you want to look at him, right? See? Okay. Samuel. Okay, let's pray for Samuel. Lord Jesus, we would come and lift up this precious child to you. Lord, we don't want to hinder him from coming to you. Lord, we would lead him to you. Lord, we pray for your anointing and your help for Steve and Dina, Lord, in raising their children, Lord. Lord, I know that at times it seems so overwhelming and it's hard. It's easy to feel helpless. I pray for your help for them in leading little Samuel to you. Lord, we would lift up, even as Samuel in the Old Testament was dedicated to you, given to serve you, that your hand came upon him mightily and he prophesied in the name of the Lord. Oh, Father, come and put your hand on this child. May he be a child who sees visions, who speaks for you, who's not afraid to be bold for you. Oh God, bless this child. We give him to you, Lord. We dedicate him unto you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right, yes, you can have a seat. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 1. We've seen that this is the sequel, you know. This is like Gospel of Luke 2. This is the son of Gospel of Luke. Okay, stop the jokes. Okay, we talked about last week how this is, Luke wrote his gospel about the things Jesus began to do on the earth. This is the continuation of what Jesus began to do through the apostles now, through the church, through the work of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared many times to the disciples over a period of 40 days. He's now in the process of giving the very last farewell instructions to his disciples. He's told them, we saw last week in verses 4 and 5, he told them to wait around, hang around in Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father to come, for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And we saw last week, it would be about a week that they would be waiting for this. And we pick it up in verse 6. When they therefore were come together,
they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, you know, this has been a pretty cool time, actually, you know. There was those few days where the disciples were rather bummed out about Jesus being dead and their having denied him and all that kind of yucky stuff. But by golly, he came back from the dead. And he'd show up every once in a while. He'd come to their potlucks. He'd always come to the potlucks, you know, and ask him for food, you know, and so it's just such exciting time. We read last week how he had been instructing them in the things of the kingdom. And so they say, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? The word restore means to restore to its former state. And you see that the kingdom of Israel used to be an independent nation on their own. But at this time, they're not. At this time that Jesus is with them, they're one of the states of Rome. They're ruled by a Roman governor. They're not their own nation. Now there was a time when they were a kingdom, and God had a man like David raised up to be a king over Israel. And God said, "Man, your throne, man, it's gonna be forever. We're gonna keep this throne of David going and going and going." But because of their sin and their rebellion, you know, God, you know, first he had it up to here, then he had it up to here with them, then he had it up to here, then he had it up to here. And he said, okay, it's time for time out. You know, and off he sent them to Babylon for 70 years, try to make them come to their senses. And when they came back, they were no longer their own nation anymore. Now, there had been prophecies about this anointed one, about this Messiah, this one who was coming to rule over Israel, to restore the kingdom. In fact, the term the anointed one is a term that's used of the kings of Israel. Remember how David used this of King Saul, this king before him. He said, you know, I can't touch the Lord's anointed. You see, a king was anointed. Part of the ritual of becoming a king was they poured oil over your head. And that made you a king, this anointing. Saul was anointed by the prophet Samuel. Later on, David was anointed. The kings were the anointed ones. There would be this one, though, coming, the anointed one, Messiah. And Jesus claimed to be him, the Christ. That's the Greek word for Messiah, to be the anointed one. You know the verse in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now you're thinking Christmas cards right now. You know, you think of the little manger, a little halo star, you know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so, see, people had been looking for hundreds of years. I mean, this is written by Isaiah, 700-800 B.C. People have been looking now for hundreds of years for this anointed one, this son to be given. And then Jesus comes along, and he's, here I am. And so they kind of were all expecting this to be a one-shot deal. You know, the apostles are probably standing around going, well, gosh, what more could happen? I mean, we've been with him for 3 years. He's taught us the most coolest things. I mean, he's just done most wonderful things, you know, and he died. Ah, but we understand it now.
And now he's risen from the dead. Oh, whoa, what else is left? Huh? So, you're going to do it now? Is this the time? See, what they didn't realize is that God was planning one of these to be continued things, you know, that you get mad at on TV, you know. The kids get so frustrated when we're watching Batman cartoon or something, you know, and it just gets to the crucial part and says, to be continued, and go, oh, this is one of those to be continued things. He's going to pick it up a couple thousand years later when he will come again. That's what we're studying on Wednesday nights through the book of Revelation. His coming. And when he comes, he will come on a white horse with the armies of heaven. And he will vanquish all his enemies. And he will set up his kingdom on earth and rule on the throne of David. Now, see, the disciples didn't know this quite yet. They were just kind of hoping this was now. It was then, you know. So, is this when you're going to do it? You know, and Jesus says in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, King James is a makes a little foggy here. The newer translation's a little more clear. The word put and the word power is what the confusing things are. The word put here in the Greek, it talks about to set, to fix, to establish something. Okay? To establish the times that the Father has established in his own, now it says power, the word would be better translated authority, by his own, because that's the Greek word is the idea of having the power to make your own choice. So the idea is this, he's saying, look, it's not up to you guys to know when it's going to happen. It's not up to you to know the times that God has established by his own authority. God's the one that chooses when this will happen. He's the one that chooses, and he's saying, look, it's not up to you to know it. It's just like what Jesus said in Matthew 24:36. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So that's kind of what he's saying to these guys. He's saying, look, it's not up to you to know. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of raises a question to me. Does that mean, well, can we know when Jesus is coming back? Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Can we know when Jesus is coming back? Let's pull a few verses out of Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is, this is that end times chapter. This is that chapter where Jesus describes what life is going to be like on earth prior to his coming. And he goes through this whole long thing about all these descriptions of things that are going to happen. We call it the Olivet Discourse, because he gives it on the Mount of Olives, which is, by the way, where they are right now. They're back on the Mount of Olives. And it says, Matthew 24, look at verse 32. Jesus has given all these different signs, things to look for his coming. And he says in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. No, nothing brilliant here. I mean, he's just saying, I mean, look, you know, open your eyes, guys. You know, when you see the fig tree starting to sprout all that yellowish green bright little leaves, you know, that pop out, you know, and when you see all the new leaves on the tree, you know that it's springtime, you know that summer is right around the corner. Summer is near. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, yeah, you ought to be aware of prophecy. You ought to be aware of what the signs are. Because when you see them happening, then you know that he's near. Can we know when Jesus is coming back? Let me answer that in two ways. The first thing is this. You can know when it's near. You ought to know. Jesus wants you to know when it's near. See, Jesus didn't just say, well,
It's not for you to know. And it's just like, you know, when you least expect it, you know, Alan Funt's going to pop up and say, surprise, you're on the candy camera. No. It's not like total unexpected thing. You'll start seeing things happen. And when all the patterns fall into place, then he's saying, then you'll know that it's near. So can I know when Jesus comes back? Well, I can know when it's near. And by the way, if you've been reading your Bibles, if you've been reading the newspapers, very depressing, it's near. It's near. We are very near. It's at the door. Now, can I know when Jesus is coming back? He wants us to know when it's near. But, look at Matthew 24, verse 44. He says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Can I know when Jesus is coming back? Well, he wants me to know when it's near. But secondly, don't go setting dates. Don't go around setting dates, because Jesus is saying, look, you set a date, then you think you know when he's coming back. And you say, well, you remember those books that came out around 88, 89, 9 years ago? There was a book that came out, and I think it sold out like 4 million copies, the first copy. Came out in 1988, and it says, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Did you remember those books that came out, any of you? I remember those. They were amazing. The guy was from Little Rock, Arkansas, too. I tell you, I don't know. Well, when Jesus did not come back in September of 1988, the guy came out with another book. 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1989. Of course, the second book only sold 30,000 copies instead of 4 million. People started getting smart. Don't go about setting dates. You know, if I tell you, oh, Jesus is coming back. Let's see, this is May. Look, Jesus is coming back July 4th, 1997. Well, see, our tendency is to go, well, I got a couple of months. Let's quit work. Let's go party. Let's go, everybody go to the beach. You know, forget about work. Let's just go to the beach. You know, we got till July 4th, you know, and see, that's wrong. Jesus says, don't set a date. Because most likely he won't come then. Look at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? In other words, who's the guy that the master puts in charge of the business while he's gone? The guy that writes the checks, the guy that, you know, that takes care of everybody's needs. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, boy, is that guy going to be really happy, really blessed, when the boss comes back and he's done everything. You know, he took out the trash twice a week. He did the dishes, even emptied the dishwasher every week, made his bed, you know, vacuumed the floor, did all the stuff, didn't wait. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, Mom and Dad are going to be gone for 3 days, or they're going to be gone for 3 weeks, and, you know, actually, it's kind of a waste of time to take the trash out every week. I think if I just wait till before Mom and Dad come home, and then see, I only have to make one trip. Right? Isn't that the way it works, you know? He's saying, oh, blessed is that guy that when the master comes home, he's doing what the master asked him to do. Verily I say unto you, verse 47, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. I got till July 4th. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder
and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, gang, Jesus wants you to live as if he's coming back tomorrow. Well, you might say, well, that's not, but that's my, that might not be true. I mean, what if you're just, you know, wishful thinking, or you're not living, I mean, you're living in a fantasy land. No, no, not necessarily. You know, there's two ways that we understand Jesus is coming back. One may be the day that when he comes back physically, literally, for everything, for everybody. But there is also that day. Bill Cable went through it. And about a month ago, he was riding his bike at 2 o'clock on a Friday morning. And the car ran over him. And he was in heaven. And the master of that servant came at an hour he knew not. And so I guess I kind of have to challenge some of you. You see, you can tell what a person believes about the second coming. You can tell what a person believes by how they live their life. And see, if you're living a life that you can tell the person's trying to please the Lord, well, you kind of have a feeling they're expecting the Lord any day now. Any day now. Now, I know he said July 5th, but you know, he has this tendency to just kind of sneak up and check up on us every once in a while. You know, Mom and Dad said they're going to be across the country for 3 weeks. But you know, Mom gets these headaches, and she sometimes says to Dad, well, I think we better come home. I'll just cancel this thing, and shoot, they could be home tomorrow. And for some of you who are saying to yourself, I got plenty of time to get things squared away, says who? See, Jesus wants you to live your life as if you will meet him face to face tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait till next year to get your life together. Don't wait until you're 80 years old on your deathbed. Who guarantees you will make it to 80 years old? Live your life as if Jesus is coming back tomorrow. So back to Acts. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has established in his own authority. But, he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, he's kind of getting them back on track. See, they got a little sidetracked with the kingdom thing, you know, and so they, should we go out and look for white horses or something, Lord? You know, when's it going to happen? You know, and he says, hold up, guys. This isn't for you to know. See, he's got another purpose for them. He's got a purpose for them to go out and tell people about Jesus. He wants people who aren't saved to be saved. He wants them to go out and tell other people about Jesus so that when they die, they will not go to hell, but when they die, they will go to heaven. Look, guys, the kingdom thing can wait. The kingdom thing can wait. Aren't you glad that it waited? I am. I mean, you know, aren't you glad that he waited until at least May 11th, 1997? What if he came back 10 years ago? How many of you have been saved in the last 10 years? Let me see hands. See, aren't you glad? Of course. Very glad. Look, guys, I know you're excited about this kingdom thing, but there's something important we've got to do right here. Let's get you back on track. Let's get back to preaching the gospel. And so he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, last week we talked about how there's different different ways that the Holy Spirit relates to us. We talk about the Holy Spirit being alongside of us, how he's alongside of everybody in the world to convict them and draw them to Jesus, to bring us comfort, to encourage us. We talked about, secondly, how he is in us. When we receive Jesus into our lives, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God now dwells in our hearts. And then we talked about, thirdly, last week, about how the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we saw this phenomenon through the book of Acts, how there's something tied with this baptism of the Holy Spirit, with this filling of the Holy Spirit, where incredible things are happening when the Holy Spirit comes or falls or is poured out upon people. Well, here, now, Jesus is dealing with this specifically. He's saying, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When he fills your life, you receive power. You receive power. When the Spirit fills you, you receive power. Now, we need to talk about this word, power. What I believe is one of the things that a lot of people have misunderstood, this word power. The Greek word for, in fact, well, let me talk about this. The Greek word for power is the word dunamis. And you've probably heard preachers talk about the dynamite power of God. Because, you know, dynamite, dunamis, they're related. We get, our dynamite word was based on dunamis. That's where they, whatever. We talk about the dynamite power of God. The word dunamis means power, strength, ability. It comes from the verb. See, dunamis is a noun. It comes from the verb dunamai, which means to be able. That's what the word dunamai means. It means to be able. It means I can do something. To be capable. And in fact, if you study your Bible and if you were to get out your little computer Bibles and do word searches on the Greek word dunamai, you find that the word dunamai appears 210 times in the New Testament. In fact, it's a very, very common word. Very, very common word. In fact, it always surprises me when I'm going through and I'm reading this, is like, because in the English, it's one of those words that we don't really pay attention to. It's often translated C-A-N, can. You know, I can go to the grocery store. Mommy asks me, can you go to the grocery store for me? And you say, sure, I can go to the grocery store. And that would be translated dunamai. When somebody would say, can you stay around after church and put away chairs? Oh, you? Sure, I can do that. And you would use the word dunamai. Or else you might say, well, yeah, I'm able to stack chairs. Now, you don't often think of that word as dynamite power, ba-boom, do you? Like, oh, I can stack chairs. Ba-boom, and then suddenly, this awesome power comes out of me, lightning bolts at my fingertips, and the chair is lifting up. Oh, I don't see the dunamis I've got. But you say, oh, I can. I mean, big deal, I can pick up a chair. You know, it's not that hard. You know, there's not a lot to picking up a chair. I mean, I have to have a little bit of strength, and I have to have a little bit of coordination. That's about all that it takes, you know, and that makes me able, capable. I can. If you want to write something down, I would write this. Power here in this verse. And by the way, the power here in this verse, verse 8, is a different Greek word. This is why it's a little confusing. It's a different, totally different Greek word than what's used in verse 7, where Jesus talked about the times being put by the power of the they're totally different words. That's exousia in verse 7. In verse 8, it's dunamis. Two completely different words. You write this down. Power equals ability. Power equals ability. I think if you understand it in this term, you'll have a better concept of what the Holy Spirit will do for you. Power equals ability. Look at it this way. Ye shall receive ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive ability. You know, there's There's a lot of different Greek words that are translated with power in the New Testament. There's six different Greek words that are often translated as power. It's not the word bia, which means force or oppressive power. It's not the word exousia, which we saw in verse 7, which means just the power to make a choice or authority. It's not iskous, which is another Greek word which means physical strength. You know, now I think that's what we have in mind. We think, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The power of God. You know, and we think, you know, suddenly, Gigantor. You remember Gigantor? Yeah. You know, the cartoons, you know, we grew up with, you know, and they got the power ring. You know, and you say, so call on the power of Gigantor, and you hold the ring up and you aim it, you know, and you brace yourself because this giant lightning bolt's gonna come from heaven, hits the ring, and suddenly, you know, you're shaking, and then suddenly the muscles start going, poof, poof, you pump it up, you know, and, you know, your shirt starts ripping at the seams like the Hulk, and suddenly, whoa, I have power. No, that's iskous. That's the Greek word iskous, not dunamis. Jesus said, you will receive power, ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when He fills you, ability. Now, let me demonstrate this. I have with me a servant of mine. This is one of my work gloves. Okay, it's kind of a clunky old thing. It's kind of a dirty old thing. And I like this glove, though. It saves me from the rose thorns when I'm cutting rose bushes or the bougainvillea, you know. And I love this glove. I love this glove a lot. And so I've decided that it's time that this glove helps us in the worship ministry of our church. And so on. It'll be ready.
All right. Okay.
Ready, glove?
Okay, here we go. Hey, what's wrong? You disappointed me. Hey, come on, glove. You're supposed to play the piano. Okay. All right. Okay.
This glove is so disobedient. I tell you, such a poor servant. I have an idea. For those of you listening to the tape, I'm putting my hand in the glove. And the glove, listen to me. The glove is now filled with my hand. You follow me? And now when I say to the glove, love, play the piano. Now, it's a little clunky. You know, I can't play scales very well. I missed a few things because the glove's kind of clunky. But the glove just played the piano. The same glove that before my hand filled it, it was unable to play the piano. But when my hand fills this glove, it is enabled. Why? Because the hand can do it. In fact, to tell you the truth, the hand does it a whole lot better without the glove. Beloved, this is us. This is us. We're just like this clunky old leather glove. Kind of dirty, kind of beat up. And when God commands us to do something, you know what, gang? We are powerless on our own to do it. When Jesus says to you, I want you to be a witness, I want you to tell your friends about me. I don't know about you, I panic. I go, me? No, you mean Mark. He's much better at witnessing than me. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go. Okay, here goes. Doesn't do much, does it? Until the hand fills the glove. Beloved, this is the power, the enabling of the Holy Spirit when He comes upon you and He fills your life. It's no longer you doing the work. It's God doing the work through you. Now, what kind of things does the Holy Spirit give me the ability to do? I wouldn't know about this stuff. Three M's. He gives us the ability to do the miraculous. We're going to read about the Holy Spirit coming on people and they speak in tongues. We're going to read about the apostles doing signs and wonders, miracles, healing people, incredible things. He does miracles. He does ministry. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fills the disciples. Peter stands up and preaches. He preaches. 3,000 people come to the Lord in one day. That's cool. That was before stadium evangelism. 3,000 people. In Acts 4:31, it says that they all were together, they prayed, and the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they went out and spoke the word of God with boldness. He gives me the ability to do the miraculous. He gives me the ability, the power to do ministry. And look at Ephesians 5, verse 18. The third M. Ephesians 5, 18. I had to come up with M's, you know, preachers do this thing, the alliteration stuff. So he gives us the power to do miraculous, the ministry, and I call the third one the melodious. The melodious. That's a musician thing, you know. Okay. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, and hymns, spiritual songs. What's happening here? He's saying, hey, don't waste your time getting drunk. As we say, it's excess. It's a waste of time. Don't waste your time getting drunk. But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And look at these cool things that happen when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the melodious thing. Oh, he fills your heart with praise songs. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not giving thanks. We're complaining all the time. We're grumbling or saying, I can't believe that. Oh, but when we're filled with the Spirit, you see, gang, we've got this idea that being filled with the Spirit is only for parting Red Seas. You know, I missed the boat to Catalina, so I must walk on the water. Oh, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And off I go to, you know, jog to Catalina. You know, no. Yes, there are times when God will do incredible things through life. But there's a wide range of what He wants to do when He fills your life. Giving thanks. Verse 21. I got to do this one. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, that's a hard thing. Now, by the way, gentlemen, yes, the wives submitting to the husbands, yeah, that's the next verse. But before you get to that, it says we're supposed to submit to each other. That'd be pretty hard. I don't like to submit to some of you. I like to pick and choose who I'm going to obey. And I'd rather pick the nicer people. Like Ken. Ken always does everything for me, so I'll submit to Ken. Getting along with people. Kind of what it's about, isn't it? And don't you know when the Spirit fills you? When He fills you, He works it out for you. He works it out. The miraculous. The ministry. The melodious. You know, He might use you to lay hands on somebody and they're healed. Or He might say, go pick up trash in the parking lot. The Spirit enables you. How do I receive this power? Okay. Good question. How do I receive this power? I don't know about you, but I kind of look at this stuff and I go, this is cool. I like this. Sign me up. What do I do? Let me give you four things receiving this power. As you're going to find in the book of Acts, there are no formulas to receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. There are some things in common, but there are no formulas. The first thing I would say is this. How do I receive the power? Waiting in prayer. Now, I didn't cook this one up. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, He said, wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes upon you. We're going to see that later on, some people receive the power of the Holy Spirit by people laying hands on them. Yes, that will happen. But see, isn't it interesting with the initial group? You know, I would have thought, you know, some churches, the Mormon Church and the Catholic Church, make a big deal about apostolic succession. You know, the Mormon Church just says, well, we lost it and somebody stopped laying hands on somebody and so nobody got the power, you know, and stuff like that. Isn't it interesting, gang? The initial disciples received the power right from heaven as they were waiting and praying. I mean, really, if you thought about it, it should have been that Jesus would have laid His hands on them and they would have been baptized in the Spirit, right? Uh-uh. No. They got it right from the Lord, right from heaven. I'm kind of encouraged by that, you know? That even though we can talk about people laying hands on you, isn't that interesting to see? That with the first group of disciples, they got it by simply waiting on God and praying. That's neat. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting and praying. How do we receive the power? Waiting and praying. Secondly, we see in the book of Acts, we see the laying on of hands. Look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip going out to Samaria with all those yucky Samaritans, and he starts preaching the gospel. And in Acts 8, verse 12, it says, but when they believed, Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Skip to verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet He was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Did these folks in Samaria believe in Jesus? Yes. I believe they were saved. They were baptized for Pete's sake. Had the Holy Spirit empowered them yet? Had He fallen upon them yet? No. Why? Lots of theological possibilities. But they were saved, but they didn't have the power yet from the Spirit. And so Peter and John go up to pray for them. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So God can work through the laying on of hands. And really the point is this, Garen. I mean, we don't need to get all weirded out about this. The point is this. God will use other people sometimes in your life for you to be filled with the Spirit. And I believe whether it's laying on of hands or whether it's encouragement, whether it's holding hands on with you and praying, God will use other people in your life. There is a point where sometimes we just need a touch from somebody. And God will use that. God will use the laying on of hands. Two other things, the third thing real quickly is the Word. We see in Acts 10:44 where Peter went to Cornelius' house doing a Bible study. He's interrupted for Pete's sake in the middle of his Bible study. The Holy Spirit comes upon these Gentile believers. He interrupts the Bible study. I believe God works through this. And I believe that there are times where our hearts are opened up to receive the power of the Spirit through God's Word. Fourthly, we receive it by faith. And this is a key, this is something that's common to all these things. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. One more place to turn, and we'll be the last place we'll turn. Maybe. John chapter 7. If we were to see any kind of a formula, Jesus kind of gives us a little something here. John 7, verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He's describing what's happening in Acts 1 and 2. When Jesus is risen and ascended into heaven, then the Spirit would be poured out. And so Jesus gives us this little thing. He says, look, this is how it happens, gang. You've got to be thirsty. You've got to desire God's power in your life, God's enabling in your life, the Spirit in your life. You've got to be thirsty for it. And he says, if you're thirsty, then you come to me and drink. You've got to be coming to Jesus to receive this. And then he just kind of says, look, he who believes, it happens. If you will believe, if you will trust him. In other words, if you say, okay, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, then you have to trust him to do it. You have to trust him to keep his promise that he will do it. And so I just have to trust. See, there are times where, well, sure, maybe it's laying hands on somebody, but there still has to be, I'm going to believe that you're doing this, Lord. There's going to be times where I'm waiting and praying, but I'm doing it because I'm believing he's going to fill me. But gang, there are times in the book of Acts where there isn't that stuff. Peter's on trial before the Sanhedrin, and they say, okay, what do you have to say for yourself? Well, hold on, guys. I need about 7 days to wait and pray first, okay, before I can do this. You know, I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So just hold on, guys. I gotta wait and pray. No. Hold on. Can we have a little Bible study, please? You know, I think this will really help us here. No. He stands up. Filled with the Spirit, he speaks. It just happens. He just receives it, and he moves in it. And see, that's really the common denominator. You have to trust that God will take care of you. Jesus says in Luke 11, about asking, and you shall receive; seeking, and you shall find. Look, if Father gives good gifts, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Just trust him. Nothing to be afraid of. He's not going to make you weird. Well, I mean, I don't know about some of you. Oh, the work of the Spirit is a work of beauty. It's a work of enabling. And that's the last thing I want to just mention here. It is the work of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that comes upon you. I I think there are times in our lives where, yes, we need other people in our lives. We need a friend to reach out to us and all. But you know, gang, ultimately, we have to learn to receive from God. If we're going to see the full work that God wants in our lives, ultimately, I've got to connect with God somewhere along the line. I think sometimes we may tend to depend on our friend a little too much at times. Because I think at times we get this knee-jerk reaction, you know, I've got a problem. Go to my friend. I remember a sister dear precious sister, who had this one experience where she was just going through one of these panic attacks and having this horrible time, and she started calling up all her pastors that she called up. And she called this one pastor, and he wasn't there in the office. So she called another pastor, and he was busy. He was on the other line. So she called another pastor, and he was out of the office. And she couldn't reach anybody, and then she heard God kind of nudging her. Hello? I'm here. See, there comes a time, beloved, where you finally have to connect with the Lord. Enabling doesn't come from a friend filling the glove. The enabling comes from the Holy Spirit filling the glove. The Holy Spirit filling the glove. You know, you go out and you buy your wife a brand new microwave for Mother's Day, you know, and you take classes and you learn how to use this thing, you know, and you get it out of the box and you take all the packing out, you know, and you set it up on the stand that you'd spent 3 hours building, you know, and you get everything all set up and you get something together and put it in a dish and you stick it in there and you close the door and you punch the buttons and you press start. Nothing. Oh, forgot to plug it in. So you take the cord with the plug on it and you say, honey, come here. Open your mouth, please. Here, you insert the plug. Okay, now let's run to the microwave and punch the button and press start. Nothing. Well, maybe it's not you, dear. Maybe you're having a low day here. Let me try. And you stick it in your ear. Nothing. Yes, I know this is one of the most stupid stories you've ever told us. It's about as ridiculous. It's about as ridiculous as us thinking that another person is going to fill the emptiness in my life. You know, sometimes this is just what my life is like, an empty glove. And I am totally empty. And I go around looking everywhere to fill it. I go to the liquor store. What do I have? A soggy glove. What that's going to do? And I go over to my friend. And I say, fill my life. I need fulfillment. Oh, I need help. And my friend is about as big as my little Timmy, my 4-year-old. This glove doesn't fit Timmy at all. You need something that will fill your life. And I'm telling you, there comes a point, beloved, when you have to come to God to fill it. Only He can fill the emptiness. Husbands, wives, you're not going to find it in the other person. That's what's so frustrating. We get married, we say, oh, I found the perfect woman. It works about 3 weeks. If you will let God fill the emptiness in your life, some of you are waiting to find that person. You'd run here, you run there, looking for that person to fill it. I tell you, until God fills the emptiness in your life, you will be empty. You will be empty. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we call out to you today. Hey, buddy. Nice glove you got. What you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to serve God. Oh, yeah? Haven't seen a glove play a piano very good yet? Need some help? He's calling out to you. He wants to fill your life. Let's pray.
Dear friend, as we've been talking, maybe you've been thinking about the things that you've been filling yourself with. You've frantically tried to get friends around you. You've practically strangled them, getting them to like you. Perhaps you're suffocating that girl you keep dating. And you keep wanting her to do more and more and more for you. But I tell you, she will not fill your emptiness. It has to be the Lord. He requires faith. He requires you to trust Him. That means opening up the door of your heart. That means opening up the opening in the glove so the hand can come in. That means inviting Him in to fill your life. I can't pray the prayer for you. You have to pray. You have to ask Him to fill you. So, Lord, hear the cries of your people as they call out to you. As they call out to you to fill them. The word spirit in the Greek means also wind or air. And sometimes, beloved, it's a very helpful little thing. Sometimes just to take a deep breath as you're opening your heart to the Spirit. Just to take a deep breath and say in your heart to the Lord, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and fill my life. Take a deep breath and breathe in. Enable me, Lord. Give me your strength. Father, I understand that some of us are feeling very unworthy about all this and feel like, well, I'll do this when I get things straightened out. But Lord, your gift is a gift. It is a grace. It's not what we deserve or merit. It's that you desire to give it so that we can get things changed. Beloved, if you're under condemnation right now, I encourage you just simply to open up your heart and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Ask Him to fill your life. And perhaps you've never made that commitment to Jesus in the first place. I would invite you to pray this prayer with me. You will be asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to live in your life through the Holy Spirit. Pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I need you. I've been filling my life with all the wrong stuff. I need your help. I need your power. Give me your salvation. I thank you, and I trust that you have. In Jesus' name, amen.